We'll listen to God's word from Brother Ian Robson.
I want to share with you this morning something that we don't often think about in the passage of scripture. We don't often look at, and we forget what God has called and chosen us to be. We are chosen and prepared beforehand to be vessels of mercy. You can see it up there. There are many things that God has chosen us beforehand. A few weeks ago we saw that there are certain good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in Ephesians. We saw that a few weeks ago. We are chosen before the foundation of the world. We are chosen to be holy and blameless before the foundation of the world. We are loved just like Jesus was loved before the foundation of the world. And this is something, like I said, we don't think about. And that's why it is not how it should be in our lives, that we are chosen and prepared beforehand to be vessels of mercy. And I am referring to Romans chapter 9, which I do not think we give much attention to. Romans chapter 9. We know the word, we can have it up even on a plaque in our home. It's not the man who wills or the man who runs, but God who has mercy, which is there in this Romans chapter 9. But I want you to look at some things in this chapter, and certain passages of which I'd like to read from the Message Bible. You see it up on the screen. You can follow it if you have one. You can follow it in your Bible or in the version that you all have. Romans in chapter 9, and we want to read from verse 6. In the middle of that verse, it says, from the outset, not all Israelites of the flesh were Israelites of the spirit. It wasn't Abraham's sperm that gave identity here, but God's promise. Remember how it was put? Your family will be defined by Isaac. You know, this is from the Message Bible. That means that Israelite identity was never racially determined by sexual transmission, but it was God determined by promise. What that simply means is, it's not because you're born in a certain race or a community. And so, that's what the Jews were deceived. They claimed we are Abraham's children. We are sons of Abraham. But Paul speaks about that in another place where he says that not everyone is a Jew. Just because outwardly you're a Jew, you have to be a Jew inwardly. That's under the old covenant. And so that's what it means here, that Israelite identity was never racially determined by sexual transmission. It was God determined by promise. This underline I put up there, the same with Christian identity. Belonging to a godly church or a godly family does not make a difference. The question is, am I a child of promise? That's what really matters. And it goes on to say, remember that promise? When I come back next year, this time Sarah will have a son. And that's not the only time. We're reading on in the Message Bible. In verses 10 to 13, it says, to Rebecca also a promise was made that took priority over genetics. That means heritage, you know, you don't inherit something. That took priority over genetics. When she became pregnant by our ancestor Isaac, and her babies were still innocent in the womb, incapable of good or bad, she received a special assurance from God. What God did in this case made it perfectly plain that His purpose is not dependent on what we do or don't do. That is, to become part of the family of God, to be part of the kingdom of God. It's not what we do or don't do. It's not The here is that verse. It's not the man who wills or the man who runs, but God who has mercy. And it goes on to say, but a sure thing determined by God's decision, flowing steadily from His initiative. God told Rebekah, the firstborn of your twins will take second place. Later that was turned into a stark epigram, means, you know, a saying or an expression. I loved Jacob, I hated Esau. Jacob I loved, and I hated Esau. That was the expression that came because of what God did. He chose Jacob above Esau, even though Esau was the eldest. God told Rebekah, the firstborn of your sons will take second place. And that's what we just read. That was turned into a stark epigram. I love Jacob, I hate Esau. Is that grounds for complaining that God is unfair? In verses 14 to 18, God told Moses, I'm in charge of mercy. I'm in charge of compassion. Compassion does not originate in our bleeding hearts, but in God's mercy. And then from the version we all have, Romans chapter 9, 17 to 24, you can follow it. It says, the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so, and I want to underline this word for all of us this morning, because this is what we are looking at. This is what we should be thinking about. This is what God wants us to be reminded of. He says, He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. Vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us, verse 24, whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Even us. I like that. And He says in Hosea, we're going back to the Message Bible, verses 25 and 26, I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons and daughters, means also of the living God. Praise God. That's our calling. Sons and daughters of the living God. And God bypassed the Jews, because they didn't, if you look at what is written there, they did not pursue God by faith. They thought by keeping laws and commandments that they would have God. And they rejected and spurned the love of God. And that's what we read. That was God's complaint, you know, against His people. If you turn to Malachi, Malachi in chapter 1. And this is in a time of great darkness when Israel had backslidden so badly. And this is the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. And we can apply that to ourselves and apply that today to God's people. And this is what God is saying. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. And I have made his mountains a desolation, pointed his inheritance to the jackals of the wilderness. So God conveys that I have loved you. And God's people say, how have you loved us? And they thought that they had God. They thought that because they were belonged to a race, that they were sons of Abraham, that they were sons of God. Jesus said, your father's the devil, in John chapter 8. You do the deeds of your father. God was your father, you wouldn't react like this. So I want you to see, my brothers and sisters, that that's what God has called you and me, even us, we who are from the Gentiles, to be vessels of mercy. Notice there, the Holy Spirit doesn't say instruments of mercy or objects of mercy, but vessels of mercy. A vessel is something that you can fill. Something that has to be filled continually and it can overflow. And you and I are called to be vessels of mercy. And this is it's not something that automatically happens. And I want you to see there what the Holy Spirit is saying then in Romans chapter 9. This is a path, this is a way we find if we are to be vessels of mercy. If we are walking this way, if we've begun on this way, then this is how it must be in our life, that you and I become vessels of mercy, which it says, which the Holy Spirit says that God has prepared beforehand for glory. He has prepared us beforehand for glory, and also that He makes known the riches of His glory in us and through us. Even us. I like that. Even us. That's you and me. We are included in God's plan. And I want you to see that this way begins not here in Romans chapter 9 in the middle of that, but right at the very end of this chapter. That's what I want you to see. This is where this way begins. It says there in the last verse of Romans chapter 9, speaking about Israel, they pursued a law of righteousness, verse 31. They did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This is where the way begins. We come to Jesus. Either he is to you and me a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, or he is a living stone that Peter speaks about. Coming to him, I like you to look at that in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 4, coming to him. There it begins there that we are not to put aside all malice. We are to long for the pure milk of the word and grow up to salvation. And coming to him, the stone that is choice and precious, but to many a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And somebody said this stone is right in the church. So if I come to the church, when I'm talking about the family of God, the body of Christ, this stone is right in the church at my feet. I either fall upon it, I stumble, or I fall upon it and become broken and be built up to him. And coming to him, this is what Peter says, as to a living stone. We have been talking about, you heard those messages of the brother Zach shared about 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's writing to those who have the same kind of faith as ours. The same kind of faith. This is the faith I'm talking about. If you and I are to be vessels of mercy, this is the faith that we are to live by, and we are to pursue God. And when I come to this stone, I don't stumble. I allow myself to be broken, and I'm gathered together. You either are scattered or you're gathered together. That's what God is doing in these days, my brothers and sisters. He is gathering together. Are you part of that gathering? Or do you get offended and you're scattered? Just like the pile of bricks that's left behind after the building is complete. Coming to him, let's read on there, as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion, that's the church, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. There is that word again. It comes four times in the Bible, once in the Old Testament in Isaiah 28:16, twice here sandwiched between what we are reading in Romans in chapter 9 and again in Romans in chapter 10. And it says there that he who believes in him will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed if you have the same kind of faith that Peter speaks about. So when you come to the stone, you don't stumble, you don't get offended, that instead you are broken. And so it says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value then is for you who believe. But to those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What a gospel. What a life, my brothers and sisters. I hope that this is not just scripture that we read. This is what God wants us to experience. We were once not a people, now we are the people of God. We are a holy nation, we are priests, we are sons and daughters of the living God who are to proclaim the excellencies of him. And what are those excellencies? We are vessels of mercy. And if I am being filled all the time, what will flow out of my life? What is in the vessel will flow out. If I am full of hardness and criticism and judgmentalness, that's what will flow out of my life. But if I'm chosen by God to be a vessel of mercy, I must be filled with mercy. And this is where I begin. I'm like it says here, that whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Are you disappointed with Jesus? Maybe some things have not gone up to your expectation. Sometimes you're tempted to be disappointed. Question him. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. If you have the same kind of faith that Peter speaks about, and not the faith that these people, it says they pursued a law of righteousness. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. They didn't pursue him by faith. This kind of faith. To God, Jesus is a costly, precious stone. And that's what he is to become to us. That's what we read. A costly, precious stone. I can build upon him. I can build my whole life on him. I'll never be disappointed. Things may not go according to my plan and my expectations. And I can go through a rough time, but I will not be disappointed if I have this kind of faith. This is where we begin, my brothers and sisters. The question you and I must ask ourselves this morning, do I have this same kind of faith? Am I living by this faith? Am I pursuing him by this faith? Otherwise, I will stumble. I will get offended. I will be scattered. But if he becomes to me a costly, precious stone, I believe in him. I know I will never be disappointed. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. I know whom I have believed. Whatever it is, the going may be rough. There may be tough times. But I know whom I believed. This is where we begin. At the end of Romans chapter 9. Not in the middle there. That I believe in him. Then he becomes precious to me. It says in Isaiah, the first time we read that word, he who believes in it will not be disturbed. Isaiah 28:16, where it talks about this stone, this costly stone. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. I like that word. Will not be disturbed. You're disturbed about something this morning? Then You've gone away from the stone, or you have stumbled over it. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. And if you have a margin in your Bible, it says, you know, literally, he will not be in a hurry. I've said that to many young people, don't be in a hurry to make major decisions, particularly when it comes to marriage, or to relocate, or to take up a job. Okay, those things, it's okay, you can always rectify it. But when you go into marriage, if you believe in him, if you trust him, you'll not be disturbed, you'll not be in a hurry. And if you've made a decision, whatever may happen in your marriage and whatever may happen in your married life should never disturb you. Because you didn't make a decision in a hurry. You sought God, young people, and God led you. So whatever happens, your face will never be put to shame. Yes? I don't think you believe it. Whatever happens, if you believe in him, you will not be disappointed. In another ending, you will not, your face will not be put to shame. I hear a few amens. I wish it was louder. This is our calling. To be vessels of mercy. I believe in him. I will not be disappointed. My face will not be put to shame. I know whom I have believed. I will walk this way no matter what. Paul says, 1 Timothy chapter 1, you can turn to it. In verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Excuse me. Whatever your past, whatever it is, Paul says, even though I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, a murderer, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there's no first class, second class, third class. One class. I've said that many times to many people when speaking to them about Jesus. Only one category of sinners. You may have had a good life, a good upbringing, a good childhood. You may have had a bad upbringing, a bad childhood, and bad memories. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're all in the same boat. If you're fortunate to have had a good upbringing and a good childhood, thank God for that. It doesn't qualify you. We read there, it's not racially determined that you can become part of the family of God just because you had godly parents, they brought you up in a godly way, and you went to a godly church. It does not. It's not something that's passed on, that's hereditary. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's where you and I are, no matter what our past has been. And that's what Paul says here. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Listen to this. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. As an example of those who would believe. For this reason, he says, I found mercy. For what reason? Because I am the chief of sinners. So that place is taken. But we should be somewhere there. Paul has taken that place, the chief of sinners. But we should be somewhere nearby. Not you think, you know, can't be. I've had a good life. I've lived good. I've kept the commandments. I've not done this. I've not done that. I'm not like the Pharisee who compared himself with others. But that publican, that tax collector says, he beat his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man prayed, you heard many times in this church. He prayed to himself. He didn't pray to God. The publican, the tax collector, one sentence prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who could he compare himself? He was there, near to Paul. That's where we should be, my brothers and sisters. And then we will find mercy. And I believe that many of us become hard. Many of us do not know what it is to be full with mercy and goodness, because we think we are better off. We may have begun there, but then, you know, as we go on in the church, we think, you know, we look around and think, compare ourselves, and now we're no longer down there. You know, I'm a little up the ladder. I want to be down there. I want to be close to Paul. For this reason, I know I found mercy. 46 years ago, I found mercy. That's why we had up here, which is gone at the back, unfortunately, that plaque, be merciful to others, just as God has been merciful to you. Right in the beginning, Brother Zach said, you know, let's put that up here. Because, you know, somebody has said that people who pursue after holiness and perfection, you know, not sinless perfection, but victory over sin, tend to be more hard than others. And I know that's true, because I've seen it in my own life. I see how I have to constantly cleanse it, even as far as this last week. Be merciful to others, just as God has been merciful to you. It's a pity that you can only see it on your way out. We used to have it up here. For this reason, we found mercy. And if I'm always reminded of that, and like we thought of a few weeks ago, that I never forget my purification from my former sins. Peter says about the same kind of faith, if you've forgotten your purification from your former sins, you become blind and short-sighted. You cannot add to that faith. You cannot come to that place where you cannot just accept one another, but really love others. Not just go on bearing with them, but really accept them. So this is the life, my brothers and sisters, we are called to. That's where we begin. We begin by believing and trusting Him, like Isaiah says in the Message Bible, a trusting life won't topple. He who believes will not be disappointed, the Message Bible, a trusting life will not topple. Because you know your face will never be put to shame. You've begun there, we are on the road. Then God can make me. He has prepared you and me to be a vessel of mercy. The other thing I want you to see there, it says there, even us, Romans 9:24, whom He called, not from among Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. In verse 25, it says, I'll call those who are not my people, my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved, to the place, in the place where it was said of them, you are not my people, they shall be called sons and daughters of the living God. And I like this in the Message Bible, verse 27, Romans chapter 9. Isaiah maintained this same emphasis. If each grain of sand on the seashore were numbered, the sum labeled chosen of God, they'd still be numbers. No, what he means there, if each grain of sand was numbered, and over all of them it's written chosen of God, they'd still be numbers. And it says there, in this verse we're reading, there'd be numbers still, not names. Salvation comes by personal selection. God doesn't count us. He calls us by name. The Antichrist will give people a number. God has given you and me a name. We are not counted. The world is heading for that, the one age and whatever else is called. You have a number. The Antichrist has a number. We belong, we are sons and daughters of the living God. We have a name. God knows us by name, not by number. He doesn't count us, my brothers and sisters. His focus is not arithmetic. That's what the Message Bible says. That's not His focus. So we are not just called, but we are chosen. And we are chosen by name. And it says, going back to what we read in the Message in Romans chapter 9, verse 7, from the outset, not all Israelites of the flesh were Israelites of the spirit. It wasn't Abraham's sperm that gave identity. It was God's promise. And because of God's promise, you and I are known by God by name. We are chosen by name. And that's what I have to really rejoice in. Not my race, not my community, not my background, whether bad or good, that I'm a child of promise. That's what you need to ask yourself this morning, my brothers and sisters. That's what God is gathering together. And God says, I've loved you. I loved you. I've called you by name. I've chosen you. I've chosen you from the foundation of the world. And so when we believe in Him, we know that we are the call, that God has also chosen us. Jesus said that. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Don't think you choose. Did you and I choose Jesus? You have not chosen me. He says, I have chosen you. And He said in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. The Father has chosen gladly, not reluctantly, to give you the kingdom. Praise God. What a calling, my brothers and sisters. I hope the word of God burns your hearts, if not so much my words. This is God's word. If your hearts burn to see what a calling, what a life God has called us to. That God has made us. He has prepared us to be vessels of mercy, prepared beforehand for glory. Do you know we are prepared for glory? As long as mercy is in that vessel. If it's taken over by hardness and criticism and judgmentalness and all the rest of it, then I'm not called for glory. Something's happened. And so that's what I must see, that I remain, that I'm a vessel of mercy. And it says God will make known the riches of His glory. In the Message Bible it says we are carefully crafted to show His glorious goodness. That is the riches of His glory. You know, we can rack our brains. What does God mean there? That He has made known to us the riches of His glory. His goodness. The more I taste of His goodness, there's so much. God has a wealth of goodness. He has a wealth of mercy. Do you know that this word mercy comes nearly 100 times in the scriptures? Do you know that the very first thing that God said to Moses when he was making the tabernacle, that he was to make a mercy seat? You know, that's there in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 17. He told Moses to make a mercy seat, all of pure gold with the cherubim above it. He didn't tell him to make a judgment seat. That would have been, you know, that would have been needed, the way the children of Israel behaved in the wilderness in spite of all that they saw. Yet God said, make a mercy seat. It could have been a judgment seat, a judgment throne. They said, we are invited to come to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We would like to think, you know, that we would like to think of God that we receive judgment and discipline and punishment. No, my brothers, we got it all wrong. It's not the God of the Bible. It's a mercy seat, not a counseling seat that He told Moses to make. Mercy seat. That's the first mention of mercy in the Bible, by the way. God said, make a mercy seat. I'll meet with you there. And that's how it is. And this is the God that we should be worshipping. This is the living God, that we come to the mercy seat. Not a judgment seat, not a punishment seat, not to a schoolmaster. Sadly, you know, somebody who was part of this church said, you know, they wrote something to me that you know, about being a part of a school. And I said to this person, I said, for all these years, has CFC been like a school to you? It's never been a family? I don't know how, and, you know, and then when you find you're not doing well, like you do, your child doesn't do well in the school, you know, now you should move to another school. Is that how it is? Is anyone here sitting here, you felt that this church has been a school for you? You've never seen that here you can be helped. This is a family. I am part of God's family. And this is my family, my brothers and sisters. Never been a school for 38 years. I thank God with all my heart. I see what is done in my life, what is done for my family. And so that's the first thing. I want to remind you, we come to a mercy seat. And if you come to this church, that's what you should see, mercy. Be merciful to others, just as God has been merciful to you. And the last mention, interestingly, three times in Jude chapter 1, verses 21 to 24. Three times there. You know, where Jude says, talking about the last days, that he says, you know, he's writing, contending for the, he want to write something else, but he says, I want to write to you about contending for the faith, once delivered, the same kind of faith, by the way, once delivered to you. He says, keep yourselves, verse 21, in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Waiting anxiously for the mercy. You think, oh, I am qualified, I should be there. It's the mercy. If I meet him in the sky, it's only mercy. Mercy. If it goes well with my children, it's not because I took trouble and I taught them the word of God and I brought them to the meetings and I did this and I done that. My dear brother and sister, I want to tell you, you're not a vessel of mercy. Put your face in the dust. Lord, it's your mercy. I know how much the mistakes I made in bringing up my children. I know the tears. I know all that. And I think back of some of the things I did. I still weep over it. But I say, Lord, it's your mercy. If it goes well with them, it's your mercy. If you bless them and you bless their marriages and keep their marriages intact, it's your mercy. It's your mercy, not because I belong to this church, not because I've served you for so many years. I'm a servant of God. Lord, it's your mercy. Even when my children remind me about that because you serve God, I say in my heart, Lord, it's your mercy. Not because I serve you. My brother and sister, I really believe that you and I have missed something. Like I said, we don't think about this. We come to a counseling seat. We come to a judgment seat. And the picture we have of God is so different. That's why we don't become vessels of mercy. So reading on there, we digress. He says, have mercy on some who are doubting. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Do you see that? The beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible, the last words, three times, that God, the Holy Spirit, is reminding us, mercy, 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 you have received mercy. Have mercy on those who are doubting. Have mercy on those who have left the church, who go and speak against the church. Have mercy. I thank God. God has filled my heart in mercy. It hasn't, I don't have any coldness in my heart. I don't put them at a distance. And those who may do us wrong and say things and speak about your family, your children, mercy. Have some, it says there that we'd have mercy, you know, some snatching them out of the fire. I've done that many, many times. And on some have mercy with fear, lest, you know, we get polluted by the flesh. Have mercy with fear. And then we can claim that promise. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be all glory and majesty forever. Then we'll be kept from stumbling. You want to be kept from stumbling? Have mercy. Those who live with us 24/7, have mercy. Let the Lord show us His goodness and fill us like Moses cried. He says, Lord, show me your glory. He could ask for so many other things. Show me your holiness, your purity. But Lord, He says in Exodus chapter 33, you can look at it. And the Lord said to Moses, I'll also do the thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight. Exodus 33, verse 17. I've known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. That's what Moses needed to see, my brothers and sisters. the 600,000 people that He led through the wilderness, what He had to put up with. Lord, show me Your glory. Not Your strictness. Not Your holiness and purity. We need to see God in His holiness and purity. But show me Your glory. Lord, I need to see more of Your goodness. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. Let us never forget, my brothers and sisters, how great a debt you and I have been forgiven. Let us never be like that slave that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 18, verse 33, who was given one talent and went and hid it. The others did business with it, and he came and said, Lord, I was afraid of you. I know you to be a hard, exacting man. And I'm afraid that that's why God's people today don't become vessels of mercy. They think of God as a hard, exacting man. They don't come to a mercy seat. They come to a judgment seat. And they come to church with this God, thinking they're worshipping this God. It's not the God of the Bible, I want to tell you. It's some other God. It's a God of your own imagination. A God who's so strict, who's waiting to clump you over the head for every mistake that you make. That's not the God of the Bible. That's why Jesus said when he told them that incident, not a parable, it's a true story. The man who fell among thieves, and the Levite and the priest who passed by, they were going to meetings. Oh, we got to be in time for the meeting. And the Samaritan who came by and saw this poor man, and he tended to him, poured in oil and wounds, put him on his own mule, but took him to the inn, paid the innkeeper, said, whatever more you have to spend, when I come back next trip, I'll pay you. And Jesus said to this man who asked him, he told them that story, who is my neighbor? And Jesus said to this man, I said, who do you think? It's there in Luke chapter 10. Which one of these three, Jesus said, verse 36, Luke 10, 36. Which one of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Jesus asked him a question. He said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And he said, go and do the same. Go and do the same. And that's what he says to you and me, my brothers and sisters. Go and do the same. Show mercy to others just like you've been shown mercy. Don't be like that slave, like I was saying. When he was forgiven such a big debt, and 1% of it, he couldn't forgive a fellow slave. Caught him by the throat. He didn't hear that cry, have patience with me. I've never forgotten that. And I heard that many, many years ago. I seek to hear that. I know sometimes I've not. That's why sometimes I can be unmerciful, I can be hard. Have patience with me. And you know that cry comes from those we live with 24/7. Have patience with me. Husbands, have patience with me. You heard that from your wife. A lot of other things you hear. But behind all that, do you hear that? Have patience with me. Wives, you hear that? All the other things your husband may say, and all the sometimes you can get into conflict and maybe even shout at one another. Do you hear that? Behind all that, have patience with me. With our children, have patience with me. You must release our hand. Take our hand off their throat. Then God can do what He said He will do, make us vessels of mercy. That's why we are told, today if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Today if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Hardness is a slow process. It doesn't happen. I don't know if you notice, it doesn't happen suddenly. It's a slow process. And suddenly we realize it. And I was convicted of it yesterday. Slow process. Things that if we don't check and then, that we are hard. We see it in a reaction. You say, Lord, why did I say that? Why did I react that way? The Lord says, you've not been cleansing hardness from your life. That unmerciful attitude. And we can forget that. We don't see that hardness is a slow process, and then suddenly it's manifest, and then God manifests it. We only to, you know, to bring us back so that we can be vessels of mercy. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. And that's why we're also told in Hebrews chapter 3, courage one another daily, lest you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another daily. It doesn't say exhort, mind you. Encourage. We all like to exhort. Encourage one another daily. Do you encourage? Do we encourage our partners, brothers and sisters, or those of us who are married? Do we seek to encourage our children? Oh, we are ready with exhortations. We are experts. You're coming to CFC, 2 years, you'll be a great one to exhort. You'll have a lot of things to exhort. I see Charles smiling. He knows it's true. He's been in this church so long. Exhortation. I've told the young people, don't bring up these big subjects. Exhort, encourage one another. What a need for encouragement. What a need in our families to encourage our wives, to encourage your husband. Okay, he goofs up in things. He didn't do what he should have done. Can't we speak a word of encouragement? Or is it all the time criticism? Oh, you're always like this. You never seem to change. We don't say it, but in our hearts we... My brothers and sisters, we need a revival. We need to come back, like I said, to the place where we fall on this stone. That stone is right at your feet. I either stumble and continue stumbling and continue getting offended, I'll be scattered. If I fall on it, I and say to the Lord, Lord, I'm a hard man. I'm a hard woman. Break me. Make me a vessel of mercy. Baptize me. That's why we can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We cannot manufacture this. We cannot manufacture it, no matter how many messages you may hear. I know it's only by being immersed, not sprinkled, immersed in the Holy Spirit and fire, that you and I can be kept from hardness of heart, that we can become vessels of mercy, and we can really know the riches of His glory. We are crafted to be filled with the goodness of the Lord. I want to encourage you. It says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, where it speaks there, it says that when a man turns to the Lord, and the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I want to say that that's freedom from hardness. If we turn to the Lord, this God, the God of the Bible, not the one of my own imagination, was strict and severe. No, am not strict and severe, you know, this. There should be discipline, I'm not saying. There has to be discipline if we have children. We need to do things also in a disciplined way. My brothers and sisters, we have a lot of that. I think if you've been part of this church, we have a lot of that through the years. Can we have a little more mercy? Mercy. There's so much of need, and it's not the man who wills or the man who runs. It's God who has mercy. I want to encourage you this morning to turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. I guarantee you'll be a beginning. You'll begin to walk this way to be free from hardness and from an unmerciful attitude, that we can live what Jesus said, that verse at the back there, be merciful to others, just as God has been merciful to you. Let's pray. Lord, it's me, Lord, standing in need. Not my brother, not my sister. It's me. And if we can pray that prayer to the Lord, Lord, it's me, not my wife, not my husband, not my children, it's me standing in this hour of need. I am a hard, exacting man. I'm a hard, exacting woman, because that's what I have been thinking you are. And I don't see that you're merciful, that I can obtain mercy. I've forgotten.
I humble myself. Pour out your Spirit upon me. Take away the hardness from my life. I want to be free from hardness and from an unmerciful attitude. Immerse me, Lord, this morning. Give me a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Burn up hardness. Burn up this critical, judgmental spirit, Lord. Oh, please burn it up. Help me to be merciful to others just as you've been merciful to me. Let's sing that song together. Lord, have me be merciful to others. Your brothers can come and sing. Let's sing it as a prayer. A cry from our hearts. Lord, help me be merciful to others, just as you've been merciful to me. You know it. Shall we stand? Cry out from your heart. Don't just sing it because of the tune and because of the words. There'll be a cry from your heart and mine this morning. Amen. Please take your seats.
This is a lovely expression in Ephesians chapter 4, the last verse. You know, as you heard often, Ephesians 1, 2 and 3, there are no exhortations. He tells us all about what the Lord has done. And Ephesians 4, 5 and 6 tells us what we should do. And then verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. It's a wonderful scripture verse for all of us. Now some people think we are a church full of perfect people. They just got to come down and live with one another to realize we are all imperfect people. We have many lacks, many faults, many, like James the Apostle said, we all stumble in word. He included himself. But we are pressing on. We don't want to remain where we were. We want to press on. And while we are pressing on to perfection, while we are pressing on to follow the Lord, we need to understand many are still young. I was telling your brother last week, he was asking me about the spirituality of a sister for marriage. I said, how much spirituality can you expect from a young 25-year-old sister? I said, she's sincere. She's just coming along. And same thing we can say about many brothers and sisters. They're sincere. I must say that's a plus point they have. No matter how many lacks we have, we can do one thing. Do what the Word of God says. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving. Or we can say, like, you know, when Stephen died, he kept on saying, it seems, Lord, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them. And I believe that's how Jesus also died. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I believe that's a good verse for all of us. And I often said that that's a good verse for all the husbands. All the husbands, you feel your wife is not up to the mark. She's lacking in many things. I say, Father, forgive them. Yeah, for they know not what they do. Yeah, they may do so many stupid things, foolish things. Just forgive and overlook. Don't put it to their account. And I believe that's a good way to live together, brothers and sisters. Yeah. You know, it says in Psalm 86 about the Lord. Verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. What a good expression. Even if you're not perfect, can you say, I'm ready to forgive? All the husbands, can you say that? I'm ready to forgive my wife 24 hours. And I hope vice versa, I hope the wives also. Sometimes the wives seem to remember very clearly what the husband did. You did this so many days ago. Poor husband completely forgotten, but the wife's got very good memory. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to the sins of others, let's forgive them quickly. Be ready to forgive. then I must say, you're a wonderful brother, wonderful sister. You don't have to wait for your partner to ask for forgiveness. It's ready to forgive, yes, forgiven. It's not put to your account. And I believe that's a good attitude that we can all have. And don't tell me you need to wait for many years to come to that. You know, even today, you can have that attitude, Lord, I don't want to hold anything against anyone. Release them, forgive them, oh look, put a good construction. Is it difficult, brothers and sisters? I want to say, that's not difficult. You can choose to release, you can choose to forgive, you can choose to overlook, yeah, no matter what they did, even if they did it deliberately. You know, in the Old Testament we find God's people, they rebelled against the Lord. And if it says you overlook the transgression, he was ready to forgive. And that's the nature of God. And I believe God wants all of us to have that attitude. And I believe that's a wonderful church if we have. Supposing we have, let's say, 100 couples. All the 100 couples ready to forgive each other. I must say that's a pretty good church. That they're ready to forgive each other. They're not having complaints. And if you had complaints, I hope after you leave this meeting hall that you'll go and clear up everything. Empty the bag. Empty your heart and say, Lord, I forgive my partner 100%, totally, completely, freely. And live like that every day. Like Jesus told that person who was healed, don't go back to Bethsaida. Don't go back to the old life. Oh, you did like that 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And I believe we must be quick to forget whatever mistakes others did against us. And I believe that's a good way to live, brothers and sisters. The Lord's like that. Every day He's ready to forgive us. And His mercies are new every morning. Can't we also learn to do that? Even if you not become fully like Jesus, I hope our partners can look at us and say, yeah, your mercies are new every morning. Yeah, I can't remember what you did the other day. Or even if it was 1 week ago or 1 month ago, I can't remember. And same way with the children. You know, all the children are foolish and they keep doing many stupid things. And I believe we need to say, yeah, we want to forgive and release and say that's the way we're going to live. And I believe if you have that attitude, you'll find the Lord supporting you, blessing you. It says in Micah chapter 7 verse 18, lovely verse. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession? Not the heathen, His own people. He doesn't retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. I was reading that yesterday, today, and bless my heart. God delights in mercy. Brothers and sisters, will you delight in mercy from today onwards? Let your bank account increase. Hello? Bank account means, no, even if you're sleeping, you wake up. Let your bank account increase from today. Put in more mercy into your bank account. That's the bank of heaven, brothers and sisters. I hope you're having an account in the bank of heaven. And say, Lord, today onwards, I'll release and I'll forgive. And you'll really find your bank account increasing. Not just having some deposit. You'll find it increasing. If you delight in mercy. Just He will again have compassion on us. He'll tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all their sins into the depth of sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which He swore to our forefathers from the days of old. Oh, I want to be gripped more by that verse. God delights in mercy. Some of you are looking very serious this morning. Can you see a smile in your face? Lord, I want to delight in mercy from today. You know, oh, I want to forgive this person. It's not like that, brothers and sisters. You know? Because we have forgotten how much the Lord forgave us. I think it's quite likely many of us have forgotten from where the Lord picked us up. And how much He forgave. And that's why some small thing somebody did. You say, oh, that brother did not smile at me. Maybe 10 years ago and you're still holding that against that person. Maybe he had some other thing on his mind. Not that he didn't want to deliberately smile. Yeah, I believe we must be a church like that, where we can say, Lord, we delight in mercy. You don't need a great Bible teaching for this. Okay? You can say, Lord, you forgave me so much. Yeah, no matter what they did. You say, brother, you don't know what my mother-in-law did. Yeah, bless your mother-in-law, sister. Bless her with mercy. Don't just say, oh, you spoke like that to me. Never mind. Poor mother-in-law, you bless her. If you are in touch with the Lord, if you got a connection with Jesus, just release and forgive. And with his mother-in-law, brother-in-law, any in-laws, let's go and bless them. Maybe it's your boss or whoever it is with whom you had difficulty. Let's release and let's forgive. And that's what Jesus came to teach us. Forgive. Be full of mercy. Be full of goodness. And even if you are struggling in many other areas, I want to tell you this morning, begin with simple lessons. Just make a list of people who you have difficulty. Take a note, like one brother said, take a piece of paper, write down who are the ones who have caused maximum difficulty to you. And this morning, say, Lord, before I have lunch, I want to release them, I want to forgive them, and not just release and forgive. Like one person said, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. You know, there was a pastor who said once, I said, when I was small, I remember I heard that. No, we shouldn't be like that. Let's say somebody's not been good to you, said many things bad. Just try to say a good word to them. Hey, how are you? God bless you. Have a good day. You say it's very difficult. Open your mouth and the Lord will fill it up. Try to say a good word to them. Let them know that you don't hold anything against them. Like they say, justice not only should be done, justice should seem to be done. So not just don't say, oh, I forgive brother, but I won't talk to you. That's not forgiveness. Yeah, but I forgive and I love. I say, and don't even mention that again. Yeah, you did that so many years ago. No, that's again, like we say, digging the dustbin. No, don't dig up the dustbin. He or she did so many things. Empty the dustbin and fill it up with good things and say, God bless you, I'm praying for you. Maybe you pray for your mother-in-law, God bless you. Mother-in-law, brother-in-law, whoever it is, who have difficulty, you with whom you have difficulty. I believe we must be those who can say, I can't remember. Who's done me harm? It's forgotten. It's forgiven. I don't want to hold it against them. And it's good to have such good heart, clean heart, and you'll go to sleep well. You'll have good sleep, I mean. I'm telling you, try that. You'll have good sleep, good health. And the Bible says, the good man of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. You know, we heard this morning that God's got some glory for us. You know what's the glory? One part of the glory, I'll tell you. You should be able to say, if you've been in the church or if you're following the Lord for more than 5 years, a good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. We should be able to say, God's made my heart a good treasure. Now I can forgive every single person who's done me harm. And not only I can forgive, you go a little further. Say, I can do good. I can bless them. I can pray for them. And I believe the Lord wants to lead us higher, brothers and sisters. He wants to give you promotion. You want promotion? Nobody's answering. Yeah. Seek the Lord. Lord, I want to grow. Like we sing, Lord, what is that song we sing? I want to press on to a higher ground. A higher ground than I found. Say, Lord, I just don't want to forgive. I just don't want to release. I want to desire the best. And tell the Lord, bless the Lord in a special way. And maybe the Lord wants all of us to do that this morning. Release, forgive, bless, do good. and you will grow spiritually faster than you can imagine. Remember that verse, God delights in mercy. If God delights in mercy, you should also learn to delight in mercy. Shall we close eyes and pray? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Lord, at least in one area, Lord, help us to be like you. That, Lord, we can be full of mercy, full of goodness, ready to forgive. Help us, Lord. Let it not be theory, for especially, Lord, we pray for some. We pray this morning you'll give them the release, even right now, that they'll forgive and overlook and come to greater liberty and freedom in you, Lord. And lead us to a higher ground than we have found this morning. That we'll be amongst the happiest people who are ready to forgive and ready to bless, ready to overlook, never hold anything against anyone of the past. We pray for especially those who have difficulty, Lord, in this area, that you'll give them grace this morning. And you will fill their heart with mercy, Lord. And all of us this morning we pray, you'll give us a tender heart, Lord, and like your word says, fulfill that verse in our heart, Lord. Help us be kind and tender hearted, forgiving, Lord. We pray you'll make us, Lord, like that. Even if we lack in many other areas, we pray in this area, Lord. Help us to come to maturity and give us a promotion this morning to every one of us. And we pray that you'll bless us with the growth that comes from heaven, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen. Amen. Amen.